Parents of small children, you're probably aware of a condition that affects most small children right about this time. It's called Christmasitis. Symptoms include a glazed over look, not paying attention, not doing anything right, so to speak, or maybe they're doing everything right so that they can make sure to get their presents, right? They have one focus. They can't see past it, and parents struggle sometimes to get them to just think for a moment, maybe Christmas is a little bit bigger than what's going to be under the tree for you. And it's especially hard with younger children, right? Like, get your focus off the presents and maybe on to the deeper things of Christmas. Of course, hopefully that means the coming of Jesus Christ. But maybe even sometimes, you know, where the kids have the presents and they forget even to say thank you to grandma or uncle or whomever because they're just tearing open the package. It's like, whoa, 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 whoa. Say thank you, then you can have your present, right? That kind of, they're trying to steer them, but they're so overwhelmed. They are focused. They are kind of consumed with Christmasitis. It's hard for those little minds to see past their immediate circumstances and get to the bigger picture. And Christians, we need to practice that concept spiritually. We have to get our minds off of the circumstances that are immediately before us, trials, even evil, and remember that there are bigger things at work. And God is working his redemptive plan, his big story. There's no circumstance, there's no evil church that will or can stop God's big redemptive story, his big plan of the Bible. But just like kids on Christmas morning, we may get consumed with the here and now and sometimes forget what God is doing. And sometimes take our eyes off God and put them more on ourselves, not remembering that he is over and above all things, that he is orchestrating all things for his glory and for his purpose. And ours is to look to him in the bigger picture and see what he is doing and get with it, get with him. That's what I hope we'll see today in Genesis. So if you want to head over to Genesis chapter 50, if you are visiting with us, we go through the Bible and we go through the Bible verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book. We have been going through much of this year, the book of John, and we will return to that shortly. But we have done a Christmas kind of Advent series where we've looked at the book of Genesis. And we've said, where's Christmas in Genesis? And a lot of you at the beginning were like, it's not there. But hopefully over the last couple of weeks, you've seen that God's big redemptive story starts right away. That it's not an afterthought. It's not a reaction. It is something that has been in the Bible since the very beginning. God knew what he was going to do. Last week, we looked at Israel and how the Messiah would come from one family. And we said that family was the family line of Judah. And how we know the Messiah now is Jesus. And ultimately from him comes a hope that this world cannot bring. And that's because the hope is from God's kingdom. It's not from our kingdom. And we looked at God's kingdom last week being victorious, eternal, and abundant. And that kingdom is also unstoppable. God's purposes cannot be defeated by circumstances or by evil. They cannot fail. And how? And many of you are saying, how? How can that be? It has to do with one of God's attributes that we're going to look at today called sovereignty. God's sovereignty is his unwavering, all-knowing, all-powerful control over all things, that he directs all things for his purposes and ultimately for his glory. And God is sovereignly in control of all things, even when it doesn't look like it. Even when we're in the midst of circumstances that don't make sense, even when we're in the face of unspeakable evil. And the Bible is full of accounts that demonstrate his sovereignty. And one of them is the story of Joseph, which we're going to parachute into today. Joseph, like Judah, was one of Jacob's sons. And we looked at all the sons last week. However, Joseph had a little problem in that his brothers pretty much hated his guts. And that caused a little bit of a problem. They hated his guts so much that they actually devised a plan to kill him. And when they thought better of that, they said, man, maybe we shouldn't just kill him. Maybe we'll sell him into slavery. And so they did. They sold Joseph into slavery. Joseph ended up in Egypt. After a failed, weird encounter with the boss's wife, he ended up in jail. Not for a day, not for a couple weeks, but for a couple years, ended up in jail. all at the hands of his brothers. That is way beyond noogies and wedgies. That is like something that is just mean and vindictive and evil. And Joseph ended up in Egypt, and his life was full of despair and real life hardship. Eventually, he gets out of prison. He gets out of prison and he becomes the second most powerful leader in all of Egypt. And that becomes really important because soon on the scene comes a global famine like they have never seen before. And Joseph is wise and Joseph is smart in his leadership. And Joseph is the only one in the whole world that has food. And so sooner or later, the whole world is out of food. And so sooner or later, they all come to Joseph, who has been preparing for this event for many years. So not only is Joseph able to save many from starvation, he's able to make Egypt rich in the process because he's selling food to the people. Those people included Jacob and his sons, his brothers. Well, 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 what do we have here? Jacob's brothers who tried to kill him now are groveling, or Joseph's brothers now are groveling at Joseph's feet because he's the only place in town for food. The tables have turned indeed. And long story short, Joseph feeds his family, saves them from starvation. They end up settling in Egypt with him. Jacob is now old. And as we saw last week, he was on his deathbed. This week in context, we jump into the story where Jacob has died. Now that he's died, picture this moment as the funerals have ended and everybody kind of goes back to their homes and everybody's still in Egypt together. And now the brothers that they know so well, they have wronged Joseph so ridiculously. They know that Joseph is in charge of pretty much everything in Egypt. And they have this uh-oh moment where Joseph could really get his revenge right now. Joseph really could take it all out on us, and there's going to be nobody to stop him. So they come up with a little plan, and let's see how that goes down. Look at Genesis chapter 50, starting at verse 15. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they say, "It may be that Joseph will hate us and will pay us back for all the evil that we did to him." So they sent him an email saying, "Joseph..." Just making sure you guys are with me. "Joseph, your father gave this command before he died. Say to Joseph, please forgive the transgression of your brothers and their sin because they did evil to you. And now please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God, their father." Joseph wept when they spoke to him. And his brothers also came and fell down before him and said, "Behold, we are your servants." And just pause there for a minute. We get the sense of the setting here, right? Jacob has passed away. They're still in the kingdom of Egypt, basically the kingdom of Joseph. He has all the power and all the ability to basically just kill them or torture them first if he wanted to, and nobody would stop him at all. The brothers come up with this plan that says, "Hey, let's just tell Joseph that dad's dying wish was for us to be forgiven by him." It's a pretty good plan. Except that never happened. They didn't tell Joseph. Jacob never said that. And so they think that, hey, if we come up with this plan and we make it seem like it was a private conversation maybe between us and Pops before he died, that Joseph would fall for it. But I think Joseph is too wise for that because I think he knows that Jacob said no such thing. Joseph gets this message from his brothers and he weeps. And there are several times in Genesis where we see Joseph weeping. I mean, sometimes these things that happened in Joseph's life were overwhelming. And sometimes the things in our life were overwhelming. Sometimes it's good to just weep. And Joseph weeps. But I think he's weeping not because really of what's going on, but I think he's weeping because he's sad for his brothers that they don't get it. That they don't see what's happening here. That they are trying again to solve something with their hands, just like they tried to solve it when they didn't like him. They're trying again to do something. And they're sinning in the process by trying to get out of it. Joseph sends for them. They literally fall down before him and they lose it. They say, "Please, we'll do anything. We'll be your slaves. Don't kill us." It's actually kind of sad that the levels that sin reduces us to, as they're literally groveling before Joseph, saying that they will be his. Isn't that funny? That we will be your slaves. But Joseph was a slave, right, at their hand. Now they don't care so much. They're just cowering in fear for their lives, they said, sure, we'll be your slaves, whatever it takes. Look at verse 19. So classic. Joseph said to them, do not fear, for am I in the place of God? Joseph says, guys, really? Get up. Are you kidding me? I'm not God. Your problem is not necessarily with me, although yes, you did me very, very wrong. I am not God. God's the one that deals out justice. I am not going to add any more revenge to what God is doing. I don't have to do that because I trust in God. And we can pick out God is sovereign over circumstances. We see that Joseph is trusting in the hand of God, even though these circumstances have now come in such a way that he could do revenge. He could take it out on them. But he says, no, I am not going to manipulate circumstances the way that my brothers are trying to manipulate circumstances. I'm going to let God be God. I know that God is sovereign over circumstances. And Joseph does not take the opportunity, as we will see, to clearly get his revenge. He entrusts himself rather to God's sovereignty. He trusted in the one who's sovereign over the circumstances instead of trying to take control of the circumstances himself. And let's think about this. Do the brothers deserve anything that Joseph will give them? Yes, absolutely they do. They sinned against him greatly. They caused him years of pain and suffering. And what does Joseph give them? Grace. They wronged Joseph. There's no question. How does Joseph respond? Grace. Sound familiar? What have we done to God? All of us. Every single one of us have wronged God. Does God have every right to take his revenge for our rejection of him? Absolutely. What does he give us? Grace. He gives us grace. He gives us Jesus. Hold on to that thought. Look too at the contrast here between Joseph and his brothers. And what do we see? We see one trusting in God's sovereignty over circumstances and the others not. Right? We see Joseph resting in God and his perfect justice, letting God control the situation, and we see his brothers not so much. We see his brothers trying to control the situation themselves, giving into fear, letting it grow into sin, outright lying about what their father said. Not trusting in God usually results in sin, doesn't it, church? When we give into fear, when we give into looking at our circumstances, and we don't trust God, it usually results in us capitulating into some form of sin, just like Joseph's brothers did. Joseph's brothers faced the question, what if? What if he kills us? And they gave into sin instead of trusting God. And so it is with us. We see that big what if question looming and we freak out and we turn to sin instead of turning to trust. We fear the opinions of others and we give in to fear of man. We fear how our bodies look or don't look and we give in to the idol of food or exercise. We fear sickness and we wear ourselves out pursuing perfect health. We fear our kids won't turn out to be successes and we've placed crazy expectations on them. We fear being alone, so we compromise and we marry someone. We settle for someone, an unbeliever. We fear a lack of control, and so we try to micromanage everything and everyone around us. The list goes on. And who are we not trusting in those moments? We're not trusting God in those moments. We say, God, no, you can't handle this, God. I don't trust you're in control, so I better take matters into my own hands. Just like Joseph's brothers tried to do. Even if we're smart enough not to say that out loud, we'll say it inside our heads, right? Some Christians would, well, I'm not going to actually say that out loud because I do believe God is sovereign because I'm a Christian. But then on the other hand, what are we going to do? We're going to invite our three friends over for dinner, fear, worry, and anxiety, right? And we're going to camp out, hang out with them for a long time. We're going to not really openly rebel against God, but over here, we're just going to worry ourselves sick. And we're going to give in to fear and we're going to give in to anxiety. Thinking that we can control things when we cannot. Christians, we are not called to respond to being sinned against with more sin. And 1 Peter 2:23 makes this very clear, being the example of Jesus. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When suffered, he did not threaten. But what did he do? He continued entrusting himself to the one who judges justly. That's the example of Jesus for us, church. We know that he is sovereign over circumstances. We know that we trust him and we need to trust him. And when we try to wrestle situations out of God's control, we step into his lane and say, I need to have control over this circumstance. I need to be sovereign over this circumstance. And that's God's job, not our job. We are called to be diligent and we're called to not walk in sin. That's what we're called to do. And God will enable us to trust him and walk in obedience. One other thing, just to kind of frame this a little bit so we don't go off the road into the ditch on the other side, right? I'm not talking about being a doormat here, right? I'm not talking about living your life and being, oh, well, God is sovereign. You know, I shouldn't worry about anything. No, we're called to be diligent. We're called to live our lives by this book, right? We're called to glorify God and be responsible. It doesn't mean we're a doormat. It just means we don't try and control things that we can't control. It just means that we don't end up like Joseph's brothers, where we end up in more sin because we're so worried about what's going to happen to us. And guys, this happens to us more than we like to admit. We give in to that fear. We give in to that worry. We give in to that anxiety. And what happens? We make things worse. Additional complicating factors come up, right? All the while, we should be trusting in a sovereign God to control the circumstances. And he's even sovereign over the evil of men. Look at verse 20. This is Joseph, still continuing, right? Talking to his brothers. He says, as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear. I will provide for you and your little ones. And thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. If you've never heard these verses before today, it's my sincere Christmas wish that your head hurts right now as you try and think about this. I mean, remember the backstory here. Joseph legitimately was almost murdered and sold into slavery and then thrown in a nasty Egyptian prison for years. Wrong, really, really wrong stuff, right? He was messed over by his brothers big time. And you're telling me God was sovereign over that the whole time? Yeah. Well, I'm not. The Word of God is. This teaches us an undeniable characteristic of God. That's the second thing, that God is sovereign over evil. God is sovereign over evil. And here's the thing that we have to cut this very clearly, okay? So please, listen to how we're going to slice this, okay? God didn't cause Joseph's brothers to sin against him, okay? That was the evil in their own hearts. God does not tempt anyone to evil. We know that. Scripture tells us that. He has no sin. He has no darkness in him at all. But God stands ready to redeem sinful evil actions for his glory. God stands indirectly behind the evil that is in men's hearts, and he says, yep, they did that, and I'm over and above it, and I can redeem it. I can bring my purposes through that because I am sovereign, and nothing, not even circumstances, not even the evil that is in men's heart, is going to stop me from accomplishing my plan. Church, evil can never have the last word. It can't. God will turn it on its head for his purposes. We see that with Joseph. He says that directly. He says, guess what, guys? You meant that for evil, but God was over and above it, and he meant it for good. And he has the power and the sovereignty to make it happen. This also means that we cannot out-sin God's sovereignty, right? There's never a time where God says, all right, that's it. That was the last straw. I tried to tell you not to do that for the last 15 years, but you're doing it and still not going to do it. You're done. No, we're done. Not talking anymore. Until we're before him and we're dead, there's always a chance for God to redeem, right? We can't out-sin his sovereignty. There is no situation that our God cannot redeem. Amen? There's no situation that God cannot redeem. There's no evil that is too great. There is no darkness that is too dark. There is no circumstance that is too hopeless. God can redeem it. What Joseph's brothers meant for evil, God stood over and above their evil desires, and he turned it for himself. That's sovereignty that we can never fully grasp, okay? Because we're human and he's not. We're not built to understand every little thing about God, because that would make us God, right? And so if you can't resolve that in your head right now, good. I can't either. And I went to seminary for a really long time and tried to hurt my head, right? You can't. It's a tension point. God is sovereign over all things. And we are responsible to do what God's called us to do. God's sovereign over all things, but Joseph's brothers are responsible for their evil actions. It's a good thing that God is over all that, right? So they can't out-sin his sovereignty, out-sin his grace. Evil can never have the last word. A couple examples today. First one, of course, we've hit in our text, right? Joseph's brothers' actions directly caused his suffering and hardship, and God was still there in it, okay? Moving and guiding circumstances to achieve his greater good. But look at the greater good. I mean, what was the greater good in that case? The greater good was that this was all part of the plan. Yes, God used the evil and allowed that evil to happen so that he could redeem. So that what? So that people could survive. There was a global famine that was going on. And so, yes, Joseph was messed over by his brothers. Joseph ends up in Egypt. Joseph is smart. Joseph ends up having all the food. And then who comes to Joseph for food? Israel. The nation of Israel, which has to survive because the Messiah has to come through the line of Israel. So God preserved the line of Israel supernaturally through Joseph. One man, Joseph, saved many, right? More gospel parallels. Joseph is a type of Christ that we see Christmas in Genesis again. That we see that Joseph was there. Yes, he went through a terrible, awful time. And God was right there with him the whole way. No, you're not going to derail my plan. I am going to make the Messiah come through the nation of Israel. I will not let Israel starve. And here's Joseph. The Messiah would come through Israel as he promised, and God would not allow his redemptive plan to be stomped out by the evil of men. I can tell you a personal example. God used the events of 9/11 to bring me to an end to myself. When I saw the unspeakable evil that was happening as those towers came crashing down, I knew that this life was temporary. I knew that God was permanent, and I knew I'd better get to know God very fast. And so with all the energy that I was running away from God, I turned and I ran towards him with all of that energy. God used unspeakable evil directly in my life to bring him to bring me to him. And I'm sure there are a million other stories like that from days and from tragedies like that. But the most powerful example, church, that I can give you is the gospel that this points to. I did not forget all about Christmas in Genesis, right? 47 chapters ago, the loving creator God was rejected by his children. In their direct rebellion against him, they opened the door for sin and evil and sickness and death back in chapter 3. And we've been dealing with it ever since. It's been wreaking havoc on the earth ever since. But did God leave us in that sin? No, he didn't leave us in that sin. He had a plan. Like Joseph, when blatantly sinned against, he responded with grace. A grace that is so over and above, it's astounding. Joseph could have inflicted revenge on his brothers, but he didn't. Grace. God could have inflicted revenge on every one of us for the ways that we have rejected him. He's king, whether we want to admit it or not, and we rejected his kingship. That's cosmic treason, right? But he gave us grace. He gave us grace instead. Verse 21 kind of gives us a flavor for that. He says, "Do not fear, I will provide for you." He speaks kindly and he comforts them. And church, no one has been more kind to us than God and Jesus Christ. We need to remember that this Christmas. No one has been more kind to us than God was to us in Jesus Christ. We rejected God and he provided us a way to be reconciled. That's ridiculous when you think about it. It's scandalous when you think about it. I mean, we see this parallel in our own relationships. If somebody wrongs you on a global scale, you are not the one who's going to go fix it, right? You are the one who's going to say, well, when they figure out what they did wrong, then maybe I'll talk to them. But they're blatantly wrong. That's not the way God works, because his grace is unbelievably deep. And he says, yes, the whole time I knew they would reject me, which is why I have a plan ready. They reject me, I give them grace. Jesus went to the cross bearing the sins of the whole world, that whoever comes to him in repentance will be forgiven and have that grace lavished upon them. And like Joseph, one saved many. Like the Joseph story, evil men were threatened by Jesus, and evil men put Jesus on a cross, right? But God turned that in his sovereignty and control over circumstances and control over situations and control over evil. God turned that to be the greatest good that we've ever known. Yes, the evil in men's hearts put Jesus on the cross. But it was God's sovereign plan to put Jesus on the cross, utilizing and standing behind that evil, not causing it directly, right? Utilizing and standing behind that evil to bring about the greatest good. Those men were not getting away with anything. They weren't silencing a lunatic. They were enabling our salvation, is what they were doing. Like pawns in the hand of a sovereign God. And Acts 2 talks about this. Where we learn that we see glimpses of the apostles knowing the sovereignty of God. Look at Acts 2:22-24. I put it in your bulletins, right? Men of Israel, hear these words. This is Peter speaking to the people about Jesus, preaching the gospel. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus, delivered up to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed him by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosening the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. Who sent Jesus to the cross? Evil men. Yes, God the Father, over and above. God is sovereign over circumstances. God is sovereign over evil. And God uses the greatest evil that was ever committed, like the story of Joseph foreshadows, with Jesus on the cross to enable our salvation. And so we can say this: God's sovereignty secures our salvation. God's sovereignty secures our salvation. This means, like the story of Joseph, ultimate salvation, right? I'm sure Joseph wanted nothing more at that time that he was rotting away in an Egyptian jail cell to get out of there. Just like when we're in the midst of our trials and we want them to stop more than anything in the world. But God says, I am over and above this. It is my plan. It is my timing. I am securing your salvation. As a matter of fact, I'm securing your ultimate salvation, Joseph. Church, this is the hard part, right? Because it doesn't mean this. You can't take this to mean that he will rescue us from every trial. Trials are for our good. Trials are for our growth. Trials are a unique way for us to display the glory of God in the midst of them in such a way that we can never do when all things are rosy, right? And we see God working through them. It does not mean he will rescue us from every trial. It means that we are to trust him in his sovereignty to secure our ultimate salvation. We see a pattern. We see a foreshadowing. Joseph saved Israel from starvation, but Jesus saves the world from sin. The whole Bible, again, telling one story, the story of God, his redemptive plan to redeem a human race that rejected him. In order for him to do this, he has to be sovereign. He has to be in control of circumstances. He has to be in control of evil. And that sovereignty secures our salvation. So church, God is still sovereign. God is still in control of your circumstances. God is still in control of evil. He's working in all things. He's not limited by evil. He's not limited by circumstances. He's securing the salvation won for you. This also means that we are never alone. And we are never alone. No matter how dark it seems, we are not alone. That in that darkness, we're able to see the glory in the darkest place. Because we know that God is there and we know he is working. And no matter what our circumstances tell us, no matter what our fear, anxiety, and worry tell us, we need to speak the truth into our own hearts and we need to remember that. That God is working in his sovereignty, securing our salvation. And when we roll into the holidays and we try to put a brave face on, we remember the sovereignty of God and we say he's in control of all that, and surely he's in control of my life. And surely because of his control, he is not going to withhold any good thing for me. And that's not a prosperity gospel promise. That means that what we have right now is what God intends us to have. And he will provide a way through it and secure our ultimate salvation. It does not mean that it will be in this life. It may be in the next life. This world, we talked about that last week. We can't just keep thinking this world is all there is. Christians are called to think past this world into our heavenly citizenship. Maybe we're expecting too much out of this world. Maybe you're here today because it's Christmas and you told your mom or your wife that you would come. But from where I sit, you're sitting under the hand of a sovereign God who brought you here today to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Right? Maybe we're one of those Christians where we're saying, hey, I'm just giving in to the circumstances all around me like a kid on Christmas morning. I just can't think past of all this stuff that's here. A sovereign God is working in your heart right now to take your eyes off of the circumstances, off of the evil, and onto him. Onto the salvation that he is working, onto the growth that he is working, onto the fact that he is not on hold. In the midst of the darkest circumstance possible, he's still working if we're awake enough to let him. If it's not just all about us, woe is me, woe is my dysfunction. God's going, hello, I'm over here. I'm trying to work. Would you get your eyes off yourself and onto me? And that's the hard part, because circumstances can be consuming, but not when you're talking about God, right? Maybe this is the day that we finally stop running and we turn to him for salvation. Maybe for those Christians in here, maybe the time this Christmas is time to start seeing things the way God intends them instead of the way that we see them. Time to trust him no matter what. That's it, church, in a nutshell, right? Trust God no matter what. Whatever situation we're facing, whatever evil we're facing, we're called to trust him. Joseph is the story of a man who trusted himself to God no matter what. Jesus is the story of a man, God, who trusted himself to his loving heavenly Father no matter what. We are called to do the same. And when we do that, like Joseph, showing, lavishing his undeserving family with grace and kindness and comfort, so God does to us in Jesus Christ. Lavishes it on us. The grace and the kindness and the blessing that we experience in Jesus Christ is undeserved. Kindness that comes as a result of his tremendous power guiding events of history to provide Jesus our Savior. And Joseph is a type of Christ, a character in God's big story that's a shadow of the real Savior that would come from Israel and saved Israel from the brink of salvation in his sovereignty. And the Savior has come for us now. We know it's Jesus, so that we might have life, and as John taught us, have life to the full. Right? A life that is not restricted and hemmed in by our circumstances and evil. A life of worship where we submit to God, our sovereign, loving, good God, because we know that his sovereignty is working to secure our salvation. Let's pray that we can do that. Let's pray that we can understand that. Let's pray that we can walk in that. Let's pray that as we walk through Christmas and we're bound to have those moments where we're tempted to despair, we're tempted to not like our family, when we're tempted to fear, worry, and anxiety, when we're tempted to take our eyes off God, when we're tempted to doubt his goodness towards us, let's remember that his sovereignty is always at work and we submit to it for his glory and for our growth. God, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your plan. We thank you for your word, Lord. Father, which teaches us, which shows us who you are. Lord, we thank you that you are not a God that is like us, limited by circumstances, limited by situations, so narrow-minded in our vision, Lord. We have tunnel vision to just think about our problem. Just think about that marriage that just isn't working. Just thinking about that finances that aren't doing what we want them to do. Just thinking about that job that we hate so much. Just thinking about cancer or sickness or whatever, God, and you're at work. Get our eyes off of that, Lord, and onto our Savior. Show us, like Joseph, that trust that we have to have. And Lord, would you let that trust translate into action? Would we turn from the sin that so easily entangles us? Would we trust you enough to obey you through this Christmas season? And Lord, through it all, would you renew and strengthen and bubble up within us a sense of joy and a sense of thankfulness and gratitude for the depth of what you have given us in our Savior? Would you use this time of year for your purposes and your sovereignty to bring people to yourself? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.